The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Rain always does something to human beings, doesn't it? It makes us kind of tired, maybe a little dreary. Well, I am going to try to wake you up and challenge you this morning, because we have just heard one of the more familiar readings in all of sacred scripture, right? That of the Good Samaritan. And if you've never heard that story before, then certainly you've heard of the man, the Good Samaritan. It's been used over and over again as an example of what to do. And it almost sounds like we've got this sort of moralistic Boy Scout story here in St. Luke. There's this guy walking down the road, and he helps this defenseless fellow who he finds in need. And he does it when others won't do it. Right? And the Samaritan is clearly kind of the hero of the story here. And everybody wants to be the hero. But we're going to unpack this a little bit more today and get into the text and find, I hope, even a deeper meaning to this well-known story in the sacred text that Jesus gives to us. Historically, it's been called the parable of the Good Samaritan. But many today would unfortunately like to rename it to the parable of how to motivate people to do the right thing. The parable of what to do to be saved. The problem is that when you do that, you completely miss the heart of the story. I mean, we should certainly go and do likewise. We should emulate Jesus Christ in as much as we can. But that is not our Lord's main point here. Jesus has just gotten done telling his disciples the good news that he is sending them out, sending his church out with the authority and the good news of the kingdom into the mouths of men, all to the 70 nations. He is sending them out to reclaim them from Satan, which we had last week in the text. And some pious skeptic, just so happens to be a lawyer, stands up to test him. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" he says. "What must I do?" Well, what's the Bible say? Jesus responds. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. That's what he says. Do this and you will live. And here's where the people who say that this is primarily about us doing more stuff, more things, get it exactly wrong. Because the lawyer essentially says that what he's supposed to do is love God so much that he never for one second missteps. He never once sins. He never does anything at all that angers or upsets the Lord. Oh, and love your neighbor as if he were yourself. That's what the lawyer responds. And he's responding with Scripture, by the way. You're right, says the Lord. With just a little hint of sarcasm, right? I mean, I think it's clear in the text. You're right, so go do it. Go do it, Jesus says. Go do that, never fail ever, and you'll live. Now, over the years, I mean, even as far back as I can remember, I have heard many, many preachers who try to look for sort of the gospel imperative, the little, you know, law thing, little thing that the gospel demands of us to do in this text, that we can just encourage, you know, their people, encourage ourselves to go and do that. Because for some reason, they think folks just want more things to do, right? More law to grab onto so I can justify myself. But let me point out something for you here. Verse 28, where Jesus says, go and do this. Right? Go and do all that the law demands of you, and you will live. This is not the gospel. This is not, properly speaking, gospel. Because this is nothing but the full weight and severity of the law of God crushing us, coming down, slamming down hard on us, and period to that. It is nothing more than that. This is the law of God rising up, condemning us, and all of our attempts at self-justification. Because what Jesus says here is, you want to save yourself? You want to rely on you for salvation? Okay. Just go and be perfect. Go and never fail at the law. Go do everything that God has prescribed for the race of Adam to do. Right? You want to be saved? Then you better get off your lazy rear end and get moving. You better start trying to save not only yourself, but all of your family members by your works. You better get up and work a whole lot harder than you have been if you want to save yourself. So, this skeptic lawyer, this supposed master of God's law, this is what lawyers were, they're scribes, gets this answer from Jesus. And he doesn't like it very much, does he? And what does our fallen flesh always do with a passage of the Word of God that we don't like very much? Well, we try to ignore it, right? We try to pretend that it doesn't exist, try to make it go away, or we go to great lengths to make up some sort of clever interpretation to make it say that which it doesn't really say. And don't pretend that you don't do it. We all do. Where we try to fool ourselves and say, well, maybe we can have the best of both worlds. Maybe we can indulge like Adam and Eve, and God won't find out. Maybe he'll never know. We'll have our cake and we'll eat it too. Or maybe, just maybe, that the momentary pleasure that we'll gain from this thing, maybe it's worth eternity in hell. Maybe. Or how about this one? Maybe we can just eat that fruit now and then repent later. because God has to forgive us. Isn't that the way that God works? Who's ever used that one? We can just do this thing now, and then I'll repent later. As if God has bound himself in some sort of contract with us. That's one of the ones that we like. But I tell you this. Only a fool thinks that these sort of bargains are made with God. They are not. These sort of bargains are made with the evil one. And the devil does not care about you at all. In fact, he hates you. He'll offer you all sorts of great deals, right? No down payment, no interest for 5 years, until after you die and he comes to collect. He just wants you to right now indulge in what God has forbidden. And however you want to justify it, that's just fine with him. And me and the devil are very clever with our excuses. And he's glad to help with all the philosophical questions that come up and help me to spin it the right way so that my conscience is soothed. And we've all been there. We've all been there. So the lawyer does something that's pretty commonplace nowadays. He tries to soften the law just a little bit, just to round over the edges of God's law and build a loophole into it for his conscience. But who is my neighbor, he asks. Who is my neighbor? So then Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here's the main point of the parable. It's answering the question of who is my neighbor. And the answer to that is everyone. Hands down, everyone. Every man, woman, or child that you ever see or come into contact with, ever. Love them and give them what they need, even if it means you don't get to have it. Go and do that. And you can be saved. So, this is the law. And what do we do with the law? Lutherans, we leave it alone. We let the law of God stand as the law of God. We don't try to soften it and to shift it to where it sounds like gospel when it's not. Right? That is very, very dangerous business. And it's not the business that the Holy Church is into. That's why you have so many preachers preaching the fire of hell for those who don't follow the law of God to the T. To the T, because they actually believe that the law of God is able to be fulfilled in us in its totality, right? That we are actually able to do it and thereby gain salvation, right? If we just try hard enough, if we just do better. And you see, they are the lawyer in the parable. And I'm not just throwing stones at them, because as I said, we have all been there, and we will probably be there again. But just be aware of it when you do. So it's said that there's no dumb questions. But I think at this point in my life, I disagree with that. I've asked plenty of dumb questions. I've heard plenty of dumb questions. And the lawyer's question, my brothers and sisters, is a dumb question. Plain and simple. Listen to it again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then later, St. Luke tips us off. What does the lawyer really want to do? Look at verse 29. He wants to justify himself. This is not a parable about who we should help and the manner in which we should do it. We have endless examples in sacred scripture about who those people are. This is a parable about self-justification, about saving one's self, and the full extent of what that actually requires. So, you ask what it takes to save yourself, and Jesus is going to give you the answer. Sheer and total and perfect perfection. and nothing less than that. Yep, go and do likewise, or you will perish in your sins. I mean, how anyone could ever read verse 28 as gospel and not law is a mystery to me. I mean, the gospel is in the parable, to be sure. I mean, the good news is there if you're not asking, what do I have to do to be saved? But rather, how does salvation come even to me? How does salvation come even to someone who can't live this law perfectly? Someone who fails over and over again? How does salvation come to me? Because throughout Luke, and I hope you'll remember this about Luke especially, whenever Jesus says, you know, hey guys, this is the thing that should happen, right? This is the way that it should go. Guess what happens next? Jesus goes and he does it. He goes and he fulfills it for us. So the gospel is not found in the lawyer's question. The gospel is found in Jesus' question. Which of these were merciful? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? But not everyone was merciful. There was only one who had mercy. Jesus is the example for us. He shows us how to live. He shows how love is lived. Because the little overly confident, self-justifying, law-twisting lawyer in us always looks at this parable and wants to see ourselves as who? And be honest. Who do you want to see yourself as? The Samaritan, right? Of course. The one who does good. Or the one who would do good if given that opportunity, right? And that is exactly the wrong way to read this teaching of our Lord. We are not the Samaritan in Jesus' teaching here. We are the man who has fallen amongst robbers. We are that person laying there bruised and beaten and bloodied and half dead. Jesus is the one who comes in mercy and sees us. Look at verse 33. He saw us and he had compassion on us. He came to us and bound up our wounds because we are the ones who were laid out before him, broken and dying. And if you didn't know this, the emotion that our Lord Jesus Christ is said to have the most in the Gospels is compassion. Jesus comes as our Savior, and he comes even from the Samaritan border village of Nazareth, way up in the north, to stoop down, to bind up our wounds, to love us, and to fulfill the law for us. Because he knows we can't do it. He comes to us as Emmanuel to give his life as a ransom for our bodies and our souls. And join us to himself forever in a union that never stops. Now the priest and the Levite who embody in the parable the old sacrificial system with all of its blood in the law, what do? They pass by on the other side. They offer us no help at all unto salvation. They can only accuse and advise. They cannot heal and they cannot mend, and they cannot forgive unto eternal salvation and life. It's Jesus alone who washes our wounds, who secures our recovery. He sets us up in the hospital and the ark of his holy church, and he pays for everything. And then if that were not enough, look at verse 35. He promises to come back for us, doesn't he? He is the one who truly loves his neighbor. He loves all without exception, without prejudice, without excuse, and without limit. And he does what we cannot do for ourselves, because he imputes to us his perfect life and his perfect righteousness. And it heals and saves us. Jesus finds you bruised and beaten by the thief who is Satan. And he could have very well just passed you over on the other side of the road and ignored you and left you for dead. But because he loves you, because he has seen you and has had compassion on you, he comes to your aid and carries your sin even upon his body. The Word of God comes to you and picks you up in your sin because you can't carry yourself. You never have been able to. He anoints you with oil and holy baptism. Right? Literally, this happens at baptism. He pours wine into you in the Holy Communion, takes you into his sanctuary and pays all of your fees, every last one of them. You now owe nothing because of this man Jesus. And the most precious and enduring gift that the Savior gives to you, he gives from his Sacred Heart, the gift of justifying grace and mercy. And he gives it to you freely without expecting anything from you. Not because you are particularly beautiful as you lay there broken and beaten and bloodied, but because he is beautiful in his desire to seek and to save you, in his mission to lift you up and to justify you and to bring you to himself forever. And that, my brothers and sisters, it is not your job. That's his, because he loves you. And his compassion is for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.